me ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm beginning a series in this passage, beginning in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll be going through 1 Corinthians 13 over the next few weeks. Now, I'm going to need a little more time for explanation and introduction to this that I think will be helpful for us as we approach this. And we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper later, so I'm realizing early on that we're already running just a little bit later, so I'm probably not going to finish this today, so we will quit when we're at a particular place, and then we'll pick up there and finish this next week. So you have to come back next week to get the rest of the sermon. How many of you are going to come back next week to hear? Okay. I see some of you a little reluctant there, but don't want to make it too much of a committal. Here's what I want to do. Now, I'm going to read through the whole passage, and then I have several introductory remarks that is important for us to sort of understand and comprehend. There are some portions of Scripture, you know, sometimes that are just not always easy to understand. Anybody ever run into that? You know, you read something in the Bible and you think, what in the world did that say? What does that mean? And in preaching, you know, we're taught that you read the Scripture, you explain the Scripture, what it means, then you apply it. And sometimes we also approach the Scripture in what we refer to as contextual, meaning that we want to understand what it means in the whole picture there, not just plucking something up. But we also want to look at it historically, grammatically, culturally, and that all certainly applies in this passage of Scripture, because you're going to need to stay with me, and you're going to need to comprehend with me our primary purpose and the premise in which we're trying to build on. And you'll notice that our central idea, we've said, regardless of cultural standards, we must honor and reverence the Lord. Now think about that. That's a very simple statement, but that's exactly... See, to me, I always search for a central idea because the central idea keeps me in the context. I pull the central idea. To me, that is the theme. That is the purpose. These verses that we're dealing with, that's the major theme, the major purpose we want to keep in mind. I'm sure you would agree with me that, boy, we live in a world today that's in chaos, right? We live in a chaotic world. And sometimes that even comes down to maybe closer to home, maybe families, maybe teams, maybe classrooms, maybe where you work. But there's a lot of chaotic thinking and understanding in the world today. But here's the key. When we approach the Scriptures, we have to remind ourselves that God is a God of order. God wants us to approach things orderly and within His plan and purpose. Now, let me read the text, and they're going to put that up on the screen for you. I'm reading from the central, Christian Standard version. And you follow along, and then we'll come back, and I'll give you some more introductory remarks related to this. Now, I'm going to begin in chapter 11, verse 1, but verse 1 really is tied into verse 10. It's just on the end there. You remember when the Bible was written, there was not the chapter and verse divisions, right? That came much, much later. So verse 1 says, so that they may be saved But imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now pick up with me in verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and you hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Now this is Paul talking, and he's talking to the church at Corinth. I'll come back with some introductory remarks later to the church at Corinth to help you fit this into the context. Verse 3, but I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was a man created for the sake of woman, but the woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it not proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Isn't that a great verse to end that? If anybody wants to argue or disagree on this. And that's why I've chosen to spend a little time giving you some explanation of the importance of Scripture leading up to this. That's a tough passage, right? Oh, it's quiet. The men are afraid to say amen. The women are poking them in the ribs. But I love that ending. If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, there's a great explanation to this, and that's why I hope you'll just stay completely with me as we look at this. But let me establish a couple of things that are really important for you to understand before we get into the meat of what's going on. And this will help you to understand if you'll stay with me. You've got to put on your thinking caps today, okay? Forget about who you support in the finals of football, and we're not going to fight over that too much, but let's try to get rid of distractions and just focus on what God has for us as we think through this. Now, I want to share some important passages of Scripture to establish the authority of the Word of God. And Paul gave us much about God's authority and the authority of His Word. And there's a portion of Scripture, and now some of these, you have to understand, sometimes we have a system here at Rock Hill, and Lauren, our administrative assistant, she likes to get the bulletin out Thursday afternoon to send it to the AV people and certain people and to look at it to make any corrections. A part of that is my outline. She likes to have my outline then on Thursday so she can put that in with the bulletin and send that out. So I always work, I start working on sermons on Monday, and then I sometimes even Sunday afternoon, and I try to, but it's a good discipline for me because I finish my outline Wednesday night or Thursday morning. Often Thursday morning I'm putting that together so I can send it to Lauren so she can send it. But sometimes between Thursday morning and Sunday morning, I continue to study and new things pop up. And so this is some of my new thinking. But Paul in Acts chapter 20, and some of these references I'll just share with you. I'd encourage you to write these down, and then you can look at them later because you'll see the application, the continuity. You see, the Word of God has continuity from Genesis to Revelation. And sometimes we're in a certain portion, if we don't understand the context of how that fits in to the whole of the book, to the whole of the, and it helps to understand that. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's speaking especially to the elders who were the pastors. So he's talking to the pastors in the Ephesus church. And he said in Acts 20, down toward the end there, he said, but they have been informed. Let me just start in verse 20. But when they heard it, they glorified God and said, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs." So what is to be done? So what Paul's saying is there's a group of Jews out there who are saying you must be saved by grace through faith plus the law, the Old Testament law, which includes the circumcision. And so Paul's trying to break it down and say, no, the new covenant replaced that. You live under the grace of God now. And so Paul goes on to say in the next section, I thought this was an important part because it brings out the importance. He says in verse 20, "You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly and from house to house." He said, you know that we had public services and I taught you the Word of God, and we also have smaller discipleship or small groups, or so we're teaching from house to house. In other words, Paul said, we're studying the Word of God, and we need to study the Word. He says, "I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus." Then you skip down to verse 25. He says, "Now I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you." He meant by that, I've shared the gospel. So if you didn't receive Christ, I'm innocent of your blood. But here's a key verse in verse 27. "Because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God." King James says, "I declared to you the whole counsel of God." What Paul is saying there, I preached to you the whole Word of God. I didn't just pick and choose what I liked. And I didn't treat the Word of God like a cafeteria. Oh, man, I like that steak. I like that gravy. I'm going to avoid that asparagus. And no, he said, no, I want you to have the whole thing. Now, he's also warned them at this point that there are going to be some who are going to come in. He said right after that, "I declare to you the whole plan of God. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers." The word overseer means pastor, bishop, overseer, "to shepherd the church of God, which I purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. What Paul is saying, I declare to you the whole word of God because I don't want false teachers to come in and destroy what we're talking about. Now let me go to another portion of scripture that was important to Paul in Second Timothy. There's a great portion of scripture, and I would encourage you again to write these down. You can look at them later. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that whole chapter is a great chapter. It's talking about, Paul is talking about the importance of fulfilling your ministry. I have a ministry for you, and I want you to fulfill it. But he begins in chapter 3 leading up to that. And he says in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, "But you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Even people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and been deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Now here's the key. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Just say that in your Bible. Have any of you turned to that passage? All scripture is inspired. What's that word inspired mean? What? God breathed. Right? All scripture is inspired of whom? God. God breathed. Now, the reason I'm spending time on this, because I want you to know that all scripture, right? All scripture, every part of scripture, every jot, every tittle, was spoken by God, inspired by God, given to you by God through the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's good for us to be reminded sometimes that, because I hear people sometimes say, "Well, Pastor, I know what you're saying, but I think or I believe," and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but, you know, God didn't ask you and me what we thought. Did he? He said, "I have a word of God I want to give you, Genesis to Revelation, and it is inspired of me." All scripture is inspired of God. Now from there, he goes into chapter 4, and he says in chapter 4 in verse 2, "Preach the word." Now this is Paul writing to Timothy and the early disciples and to you and me. So Paul says to me as a pastor, one called to ministry to preach, he said, "Mickey Creed, I want you to preach the word of God without apology." Amen? Is everybody with me? He said, "Be ready in season and out of season." You say, "Well, what's that mean?" That means whether it's convenient or whether it's inconvenient. Preach my word. And then he followed it up by saying, "Be ready in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching." Sometimes the Word of God corrects. Sometimes I'm studying the Word of God, and boy, the Holy Spirit says, "Hey, you're going to preach that Sunday, but are you living that?" Whoa. Sometimes the Word of God rebukes. God says, "Brother, you're going to preach that on Sunday morning, and you don't have that straight in your life. You better..." God rebukes me. Has God ever rebuked you or corrected you while you're studying Scripture? You ever read a portion of Scripture and say, "Whoa, I need to just plant right there for a while"? So he says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Encourage. Now, after that, he warned them. He said, he's this is the last chapter of the Bible that Paul wrote. He dies at the end of this chapter. He's near his death. And he said, right as soon as he said that, he said, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. We live in a chaotic world. We live in a time where people don't want to hear sound doctrine. Am I right? You want a preacher who preaches sound doctrine, don't you? We didn't come here today just to hear a good story, or we came to hear from God, right? And Paul has shared later on in this text that as a preacher, as a pastor, I've got to stand before God one day, and I've got to answer for how I handled the Word of God. Right? So you don't want me to get up here and wishy-washy, mess around in the pulpit, and just we're here to hear from God, right? Am I right? And so he says, the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Do you ever get an itch to hear? Sometimes people say, boy, I needed that today. And you know, I learned long ago, listen, I've been at this for a long time. This is my, I was just thinking the other day, I've been preaching a long time. I've been pastoring for over 40 years. I don't need anybody to pat me on the back and say, man, that was a great message. Listen, I go home every week knowing that, you know, I could have done better. What I love to hear is, boy, I got some things. You gave me some things I got to think about. The Lord. Because to me, I share a portion of Scripture, and you all come with different needs, and I don't know what your needs are. I've wrestled with my needs before I get up on Sunday morning, and I hope you never get to the place to where, you know, I'm going to church, and boy, I hope it's positive, and I hope it's good, and I hope... You know, hope is not too convicting. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul is saying to me, Mickey Creed, I want you to fulfill your ministry. I called you, boy, how many years ago? I called you 60 years ago to ministry, and you're getting close to the end of that, but my goal is that you fulfill what I've called you to do. I'm certainly not stupid enough to stand here and tell you that I have fulfilled everything, but I've tried. Now let me go back to our text. You go back to 1 Corinthians 11 there. And let me give you some introductory thoughts here and tell you why Paul, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote this letter to deal with a church that was infiltrated with a lot of worldliness and humanistic thinking and relativism. And a lot of this, as people got saved, people in Corinth was coming to Jesus Christ, and they were inviting Christ into their life and becoming Christians. But all of a sudden, this church at Corinth had all of these because Corinth was an immoral, wicked city. And it had a reputation of that. One writer said, boy, those cruddy Corinthians. And I don't think he was looking down on the fact that they had become Christians, but he was talking about all the struggles they brought. You see, the church at Corinth was full of divisions as well as gross immorality. And some of this gross immorality was tolerated in the church because they didn't know better. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote to this church to bring correction. And boy, you think of the church at Corinth. One writer said it was a cesspool of immorality, one of the most immoral cities in the world of its day. He said all forms of sexual deviations ran rampant and were openly displayed. He said loose living was just evident in all places. So one of the biggest problems in Corinth was disorder in their public worship. Now, when we come to chapter 11, and I'm sorry I took so long in that introduction, and I'm not going to get much further than that. But when we get to chapter 11, if you would turn back with me just for a quick moment to chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, just the first phrase in chapter 7, if I could ever find it here. Do you see what Paul said there? Paul said, now in response to the matters you wrote about. You ever received a letter from somebody and you answered him and said, in response to what you wrote me about, I want to answer. So Paul said, the church at Corinth wrote him and they asked him some questions. So Paul's saying, in response to your questions, I'm writing to you. And then he proceeds. And when we get to chapter 11, he is still dealing with some of the issues they wrote him about. They wrote Paul and said, we need help. And you'll notice in your introduction that I gave you that this present chapter deals with two problems concerning public worship. Now, the first problem that we're dealing with deals with the customs and believers and customs of believers in church worship, particularly with the partnership and order existing between men and women. The second part of it deals with the Lord's Supper. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks and share the passage that I share every week. Now, my time's up, and let me just summarize a couple things, and I really apologize that I didn't get anywhere in. I was hoping I could do that a little quicker, so I'm sorry. I hope I've whet your appetite a little bit, and you'll be curious enough, boy. I'm wondering what in the world that passage means. I got to go back next week. Humor me and say amen. Yeah, I need to know that. You okay? Let me just make a couple of statements, and you'll notice my outline. Proper conduct and reverence in the church fellowship occurs when the following instances are present. When the heart has the right attitude. Paul starts off right away. What's the attitude of your heart? Now, that's why I spent time in those previous scriptures. All scripture, right? Every bit of it, every word was God-breathed. There's a portion of scripture over in 2 Peter, I think it's 1, around 20, 21, somewhere in there. And it says, prophets of old were moved by the Holy Spirit. Say, well, boy, I don't appreciate what Paul said to me there. Well, keep in mind that the Holy Spirit moved in Paul's heart. And although he used the human author, that human author didn't write anything that God. Paul is writing the letter, but Paul wrote to Corinth and to you and me what God wanted him to say, right? You understand that, don't you? It was a dual involvement there, and God used all of the human authors. There's over 40 different authors from Genesis to Revelation. They wrote over a period of 1,500 years, and yet you have a book that has perfect continuity. It all fits together. That's why Paul said, I preach to you the whole counsel. I preach to you all of God's plan. And so Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, to the church at Rock Hill, to you and me, I have a plan for your church also, and make sure that you understand that he says later on at the end of chapter 14, everything in the church must be done decently and in order. God is a God of order. Someone I heard preaching recently said one of the greatest, probably the greatest, he said the greatest verse in all the Bible is Genesis 1:1. What's it say? In the beginning, God. He said everything starts right there. In the beginning, God. And everything after that is God. In the beginning, God started. And so when you get to this, don't get hung up on what you think or what you believe or what you've heard. Paul's not writing to be an authoritative preacher. He's not writing. He's writing to explain to them cultural issues they had. We don't have the same cultural issues, but we must apply the same principles. Right? There's nowhere in the Bible where God says how long a woman's hair should be and how long a man's hair should be. So don't get hung up on that stuff. What Paul is saying is when you come into worship, people ought to know that you're a man and you're a woman. Right? Right? What did I say in the beginning? We live in a chaotic society. When someone says, I think a man can have a baby, folks, we're in trouble. So what Paul is dealing with, what Paul is trying to teach them, he's not putting down. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a woman is inferior and a man is superior. No place. And I'm going to share with you scriptures next week where I'll show you there's no inequality among men and women. But in any organization, Paul is saying, any team, any of you play any team sports when you're growing up or anybody on team sports now? I played football. Now, I enjoyed football. Goodness. I thought, well, I could play quarterback. Maybe, maybe not. I played defensive back. I was a little guy, and they put me back there to defend. The coach said, now, you just keep your body moving, and you won't get injured. And he was right. Boy, I kept moving. But Paul Huber was the quarterback, and Paul was a pretty good quarterback. So he called the plays, right? Well, I didn't get in the huddle and say, well, Paul, I don't think we ought to run that. I said, now, I played sandlot ball, and I think I could go down to here about 10 yards. I think I could cut to the sideline, and I think I'd be open. I think you'd hit me. I didn't do that. Why? Because he was the quarterback. The coach told him what plays to call. He said, we're running this play. And when I first went out, I was a offensive back, and we had a my favorite play was called the Y pattern. You know, you'd put two offensive backs together on the right hand side, and we'd run together right down the, and then we'd do a Y. And I caught my first touchdown on that Y pattern. I have pictures if you want to see them. But I must admit to you, in my football career, that was the only touchdown I ever scored. Coach said, I'm going to move you to defense. You get my point, don't you? A team has to have order, right? A business has to have order, right? A family has to have order, right? A church has to have order, right? Well, what order are we going to have? What God said. He's not saying that the captain in the military is any more important than the private. The private might even be smarter, but he's a private. He better realize he's private, and he better watch his mouth, right? Because the captain can So you understand that Paul is talking here about a God of orderliness. And it starts with a heart attitude. Let me just close by a little outline that I've used for years. Now I'm going to pick up, and I promise you I'll cover the text next week, okay? You forgive me for not getting to the text? Are you coming back? I'm going to take roll next week. I've got a mental picture, and a little outline I learned years ago, which I think applies to that when Paul talks about the attitude. And you jot this down, and I'll remind you of it again next week. But everything you and I do starts with our attitude. Did you get up this morning and say, oh, I guess I'll have to go to church. I don't really want to go. Well, you probably didn't get as much out of it if that was your attitude. But if you got up and said, you know, well, I'm looking forward to church. I look forward to church. I mean, you're my church family. Good night. I can't wait to get here. I can't wait to get to my Sunday school class. I can't wait to. We're church family. We're here to grow together, right? So it starts with your attitude. What is your attitude about life? What's your attitude about Christianity? What's your attitude about your job? What's your attitude about serving God? It starts with an attitude. Now, attitude leads to action. If you want to learn and grow spiritually, you're going to come Sunday morning. Lord, I come to hear from you. You please help the pastor to explain the Word of God so that I can apply it. Attitude starts with action. I could say, well, I think I could be a better quarterback than him, although that's not my position, so I think I might try to insert. Well, that's a poor attitude, right? Well, I think he's the attitude, and I think whatever play he calls, we're going to run. Attitude determines action. Action determines achievement. What do you want to achieve for God? It is appointed unto man once to die, right? After that, to what? Judgment. Folks, we're all going to die. When we die, we're going to stand before Jesus. Your attitude will determine your actions. Your actions will determine your achievement. My goal, and I always see the church this way, we're just a bunch of imperfect people. We're trying to encourage one another to grow spiritually. So when we stand before Jesus, we might hear, well done. You weren't perfect, but you were faithful. And I'm going to reward you for your faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the blessings of your Word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this holy book that was totally, completely inspired of you. And we thank you that we can open this book and that I don't have to say, thus saith me. No, I say, thus saith the Lord God. And that we teach and we grow and we learn and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and help us in whatever we need to be dealt with. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I wonder if there's someone here who would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray that you'll get that settled. I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and let me pray for you. Anyone? Pastor, I'm not sure I have that settled, but I want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. Anyone? Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor, I think this makes sense, and the Lord has spoken to me about some areas maybe that I need to be alert to. Maybe I need to work on my attitude so that my actions will be more spiritual, more spiritually positive, because I want to stand before the Lord and in a right spirit and attitude. Has God spoken to anyone in that way? Would you slip your hand and let me pray for you? Pastor, please pray for me. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for the word now. We pray that you'll bless as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We ask it in Jesus' name.